Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
We continue to talk about having passion. And of course, when I say passion, I mean putting our hearts out there on the line and just giving it all we've got in every aspect of our lives. And today I want to talk about specifically honoring God in the area of finances. This is a topic that in churches can be a little controversial. I've learned through the years that this is a very necessary topic, because God entrusts us. He has entrusted us with so much, and He asks and He demands that we are good stewards, that we take good care of what He places in our hands. And I was going to ask the question before I even gave you the title, but since you have it on the paper, it wasn't going to be like a mystery, right? I mean, and finances are not a mystery in the Bible. There's over 2,000 verses in the Bible that speak to finances in some way, shape, or fashion, about money, about treasures, about giving, or about taking, or about lending, or about borrowing. There's so much that the Bible has to say. And I do not get tired of telling the truth that Jesus spoke more about money than any other topic that He spoke on. I don't know if you knew that, but I've said that so many times from here. Jesus spoke about material possessions more than any other topic that He spoke on. He spoke more about money and possessions than He spoke about grace, believe it or not, about mercy, about forgiveness. He spoke more about material things than anything else. I wonder why. Being the teacher, knowing the needs of His disciples, knowing the needs that we have, knowing what we need, He makes sure that we get the lesson that we're supposed to get. Now, if I asked a question, what are some of the things that you need to submit under God or to God? Well, we can start with the easy ones, right? Your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Duh, it's the first commandment, right? You need to submit all of that. But as you submit your heart and your soul and your mind and all of your strength, that's just a big umbrella. What's under that umbrella? One of the things that's under that umbrella is our finances, wealth. Now, you may not consider yourself wealthy, right? But you are. You know, we always think of wealth, and when we think about what we own, we compare ourselves to our neighbor, the guy next door, or somebody else in the neighborhood, or family members. And you may find yourself thinking, I'm not really wealthy, or I got a little bit, I got some, but I'm not really wealthy, or I am. Well, let me tell you, you are. In the scheme of things, when you look at the whole wide world and everybody, you know, they talk about the top 1%, that's where you are in the whole world. You may not be in the top 1% in this country, but you are in the top 1% of the whole world, and that says a lot. That means that you have a lot of responsibility. What do you do? What do you do with what you have, your wealth? I want to take you to Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. Very simple. Very simple. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. In this passage in chapter 3, the writer speaks of four different aspects of life. He speaks of discipline. He speaks about money. He speaks about treating others. But we're going to concentrate in just those two verses and look at what he says about wealth and finances. And he says, honor the Lord from your wealth It could be from your heart, from your everything, right? But from your wealth specifically, and from the first of all your produce. Anything and everything, the first. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with the new wine. Okay? So there's basically promises and conditions here. You can see it that way. Or you can see it as there's some principles here to achieve an outcome. Right? You honor God with what you have and you give him the first fruits of your produce. And then he will fill your vats with new wine, and he will just multiply. He will give you what you need. Your barns will be filled with plenty. So there's a cause and effect, right? There's a process and a result. There's something here that happens. But I want to talk about this in terms of honoring God with our finances. And the first thing that we need to do, I'm just going to give you five simple principles that we can draw from this. And some of them are not just so clear there, but it's easy if you really ponder upon them. Number one, let me give you some God-honoring stewardship principles. Number one, whatever we give must be given wholeheartedly as an expression of worship. It's like, what? You got all that out of that? Just that verse and you got all that? You said, my God, those are a lot of words, right? Whatever we give must be given wholeheartedly and as an expression of worship. This is very important because it starts with the word honor. Honor. If you want to honor God, then something must be done honestly, wholeheartedly. You got to give it all you've got, right? This is the principle here that you have to think. If you're going to give God honor with your wealth or whatever it is that you own, then you need to do it with honor. You got to honor him with honor. What is honorable? Honorable is to come before him, submit, give it all wholeheartedly. We're talking about an attitude towards your giving. We're talking about how you give. We haven't even talked about what you give, but about how you give. Then the Bible describes our giving as an act of worship. When you look at Leviticus, even though under the law, it is an act of worship when you bring your offerings. When you look at Abraham, when Abraham brought the tithe of his earnings or whatever he had before King Melchizedek over in Genesis, which is the first mention that we get about the word tithe and stuff, then you see that he brought it and he brought it as an act of worship. As an act of worship. And everything that we do ought to be an act of worship to God. It should be to honor God. And worship is to be performed in spirit and in truth. So there you go. If it's to be performed in spirit and in truth, then it needs to be guided, led by the Holy Spirit when you give and when you honor God. Not only it needs to be led by the Holy Spirit, but it also needs to be led by the truth. It needs to be something truthful. It needs to be from the heart. It needs to be honest. Sincerely, it needs to be done honestly, wholeheartedly. If it's not done that way, then it's not worship. If it's not worship, then what? That is why we need to put some passion behind our worship. You know, I know that I see it in your faces, and some of you get really passionate when we're singing and when we're worshiping God in song. Now, when we worship God and honor him with what we got with material possessions, it ought to be the same way, putting some real passion into our giving, or giving it until it gives us joy, right? You know that God loves a cheerful giver. We've heard that so many times. And instead of just waiting to be joyful to give, you ought to be given until you become joyful, right? Said that too many times before. That's what worship is all about. Worship, you don't just give God worship when you're happy. You worship him until you know and his presence makes you joyful. So when you give something with all of your heart, it doesn't hurt, right? You think about that. When you give something with all of your heart, it doesn't hurt. So if you want to give without hurt, give it with all of your heart. When you give something from the heart, it doesn't hurt. Well, unless the receiver doesn't appreciate it, Pastor, because I've given gifts to people, and then when I look at their faces, I'm like, wait a second. I ought to take that back. Right? You know, when they were expecting something, you go to a birthday party or a wedding or an anniversary, and you show up and you give them, for example, a Bible. They're like, a Bible? I already have one. What, did they think I didn't have one? They couldn't buy me at least a toaster, right, or something? But you see, some people, when you give gifts, you know, how does it feel? You give someone a gift and they go, hey, thanks. Oh, my God, please don't look at other people because it makes me wonder. That's when it hurts, when the receiver of the gift doesn't appreciate it, or when he or she doesn't use it appropriately, or wastes it, or just gives it to somebody else, right? Regifting. You know, it's funny, but when I went back home this Christmas, we always do gifts exchanging. We do games with gifts and stuff like that. And this particular Christmas, my niece decided that we're going to do the gifts this time will be re-gifts. And I'm like, what? Yeah, re-gifts. So bring something that you don't want anymore. Bring something that recycled. And I'm like, I don't like that idea. And let me be honest. Let me be clear. It's not because I don't want your recycled stuff, Gina. It's not because I don't want what you don't want anymore. It's just that I don't feel good giving a gift that I don't want for myself. Honestly, I was just like, if I'm going to give you something, I want to give you something that excites you, because you know what? Then I'm like, oh my God, I'm giving Carolina this gift, and I know, oh my God, if she don't want it, I'll take it. You know, something like that, something that's going to excite me, because I like what I'm giving. But I'm like, you know what? Remember that old ratchet that I don't use anymore? I'm just going to give him that. No, it just didn't feel right. But it's okay. You can do that. You can have fun with that and everything. But when the other person doesn't appreciate it, then it becomes a little weird, right? Now, let me take you to an example. In the beginning of times, there were two young men, one called Cain and the other one called Abel. And the Bible says in chapter 4 of Genesis that they both came with their offerings. As a matter of fact, if we're going to read chapter 4, verses 3 to 7, check this out. So it came about in the course of that time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord. Now check this out. It doesn't say anything about Abel yet. It mentions Cain first. So it makes me wonder, who brought the offering first? Well, it doesn't matter. The idea is that both did it. Most likely somehow Adam and Eve taught them that, and God made sure of it, right? So check this out. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. That's not bad, because that's what he did. He was an agriculturer, right? So check this out. Then Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings, that's the key word right there, firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Bacon. Isn't that amazing? Check it out. But for Cain and for his offering, God had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Let's stop right there for a second. Abel brings the firstlings, the best, the first fruits, the best bacon he's got. And here comes Cain with carrots and onions. What would you prefer? Let's not go there, right? That's not what it's all about. Because I want you to understand something. Maybe Cain was supposed to bring also the same kind of offering that Abel brought, which are animals. Because we know that from the beginning, God killed an animal to cover for sins. And maybe that's what God was looking for, but it doesn't say specifically. All it says is that Cain brought an offering from what he produced, and that Abel brought an offering from what he produced. So maybe it's okay that Cain brought vegetables and
stuff from the ground. Maybe it's no problem. But the problem starts when God asks Cain, because Cain, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance failed? It is Cain who got angry because God didn't accept his offering. Now check this out. If you do well, if you do the right thing, Cain, will not your countenance be lifted up? So that tells me right there that there was something wrong with Cain's offering. There was something wrong. Because God said, if you would have done the right thing, you wouldn't be sad. You wouldn't be angry. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. You see, warning, Cain, your anger and your frustration will lead you to sin. Warning, master it before you make a big mistake. You're angry at me. You're angry at Abel. You're angry. Something's wrong here with your heart, not mine. It is not that God, like, I don't like that. I'm not vegetarian, right? No, that's not it. There is something wrong with Cain's heart. That's why I say everything that we do. Now, Abel brought from his labor, so did Cain. You see, no one forced Cain to bring the offering. And actually, his is mentioned first. These are some of the things that I noticed. Abel's offering was from the firstlings. The same was not said about Cain's offering. It's not the same. So there's something different there. God was not pleased with Cain's offering, and Cain got mad. God asked him for what was wrong, and he told him, if you would have done the right thing, you wouldn't be mad right now. You see what I'm telling you? God knows your heart. He sees what you give, and he knows if it comes from an honest and honoring heart. If you're not giving wholeheartedly, then don't get angry when things don't go well for you. Right? Like Cain did. Cain fooled Abel, but he couldn't fool God. You see, Cain fooled Abel. He even killed him. He was so angry, he went and killed his brother. He killed him. He fooled him, but he couldn't fool God. He even fooled himself. Okay, so what about when God gives you and you don't do the right thing with what he gives you and you forget him or you forsake him and you do not honor the giver, you know, as he gives you your gifts to manage? You see, God gives us everything from the bottom of his heart. So therefore, everything that we get, we ought to honor him with. Whatever we give, number two, whatever we give must be given in obedience through grace and abundance. Through grace and abundance. You see, and this is a key point here. And this is where many of you might just go, what? And many of you go like, what? Yeah. But check this out. Whatever we give, we must give in obedience through grace and abundance. There's something about obedience, and then there's something even greater about abundance and grace. Now, in the Old Testament, the law was very clear, right? You should give the tithe, and you bring it to God, and that's 10% of your earnings. Whatever you earned, you bring 10%. That was part of the rules. That was the rules. How many of you like following rules? Well, we don't like following rules, right? We usually don't, unless we know that the rule helps us out. But for most part, we kind of rebel against rules. That's the human nature. But we know in Christ, we're not under the law, so we don't have to obey. I don't think so. That's not what it says. That's not what it's all about. But I want you to understand this. The Old Testament, I want you to follow my line here. The Old Testament talks about the tithe, the 10%, and it says that you need to bring it, right? But that's not the only thing that the Old Testament says. The law says you bring the 10%, that's your tithe. But you also need to bring offerings for this and for that and for that. And it makes a list of about four or five other offerings. I can't remember exactly how many, but the offering of peace, the offering of forgiveness, the offering of restitution, blah, 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 you name it, right? There's a few other offerings that were commanded. So the tithe was not the only thing. So now when you add that up, they were supposed to give 10% plus. There's more. But wait, there is more. Because also the Old Testament speaks of the voluntary offering. Something that you voluntarily offer aside from what's required. Going the extra mile, right? Going the extra dollar. That means that there was some, you're supposed to. This is the law, 10%. And this is also under the law. This, and that. Plus, after you finish giving what you're supposed to give and being obedient, then you need to be voluntarily giving this. Talk about being graceful and abundant above obedience. It was already prescribed like that in the Old Testament. Now, let's switch over to the New Testament. Let's progress a little bit. Let's go forward. When we look at the New Testament, very clearly it says that the law has been complied with, done and over. We are no longer under the law. We are under the grace. Okay, so I don't have to worry about obeying, or do I? In the New Testament, there is no set amount. Oh my God, Pastor, but we've always talked about the tithe and 10%. Yes, but you know that the New Testament does not call and says you are to give 10%. There's no command in the New Testament to give 10% of your earnings. None of that says in the New Testament. It was not part of the rule. So then we've been fooled by the church for so many years because we've been told that we need to give our tithe and offerings. Really? Check this out. Now, if we think about the New Testament, then I want us to, because there's the tithe are only mentioned very, very few times, if not one or two, and that's it. But one of them, for instance, in Luke chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus is actually teaching his disciples, but the Pharisees come in and interrupt them. And the Pharisees were the ones that were so legalistic. And remember, the New Testament is not written yet. Jesus has actually not even paid the price for sins, and Jesus has not complied yet with the offering that he gave as his body in order to give or to do away with the law. So the Pharisees come over and start chatting with Jesus, and they are like, you know what, but we tithe. We give this and we give that. And this is Jesus' answer to them. Woe to you, Pharisees. Remember, Pharisees are the keepers of the law. For you pay the tithe of mint and rue. Rue is just a spice or herb. That's what it is. It's not the rue that you make for gumbo, okay? That's different. So you tithe from your mint and your rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. So he's saying, yeah, you do tithe. You may not be just, you may not be right with people, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So Jesus doesn't say, you need to tithe, but he says, you need to be just, but don't forget about what you've been doing, which is tithing from what you got. So it's not like Jesus did away with tithe, but he didn't say you have to, but he says, you know, don't forget about it. Why? Because this is a form of giving. You want to comply with the law? You want to do what's right? Then do it right all the way through in every aspect. Now, Jesus clearly told him not to choose one or the other, but to do both. And you can. And here's the deal. So now you're given a choice. My friends, you have been given the choice. There is not a law that you are to comply with, but you have been given the choice. You see, you can deal with God the legalistic way. And you can take advantage of being legalistic and say, you know what, God, I'm just going to give you 10% and I'm covered. I'll give you 10%. And you know what? As long as I give 10%, I guess I'm covered. And you take advantage of that. And I say take advantage because 10% is nothing compared to what he gives us. But for many of us, 10% seems like a lot. If I gave you $10 right now and I tell you, hey, I'm giving you $10, Joshua, would you give a dollar to somebody? You'd be like, I give him a dollar. Hey, guess what, Joshua? I'm going to give you $100. Would you give $10 to someone? Yeah, that sounds pretty cool. And you'll probably keep doing that. And if I give you $1 million, would you give $100,000 to somebody? You probably would. Why? Because I gave it to you. Because you didn't earn it. Because you didn't pay for it. You didn't work for it, right? Because in your mind, you're like, hey, it was a gift. I might as well, you know, I would share. But if you had to work for it, and if it was hard for you, and if it was blood, sweat, and tears, and I tell you, hey, all that work you did, why don't you give 10% to somebody? Wait a second. All right? Because our perspective all of a sudden changes. And what we have earned, we have believed that belongs to us because we've earned it. But the reality is that what we've earned is what God allowed us to be earned, to for us to earn. So it's still his. And you can deal with God in a legalistic way and say, yeah, I'll give him 10%. Or you can say, well, I don't have to give 10% because the Bible and the New Testament, I'm under the New Testament, that's the New Covenant, and I'm not under the law, so therefore I can take advantage and not give 10, but give less. So that's your choice. If we were to believe that, then the tithe is not a requirement because it's no longer the law. So you pick. Probably that would be the Pharisaic way of doing things. And if I ask you, probably if I ask you, who wants to be a Pharisee? If you read the Bible and you look at their description and what they did and what happened between them and Jesus, you're probably like, heck no, I don't want to be a Pharisee. But that would be the legalistic way to do it. Say, well, 10% is what's required. I don't have to give a penny more. Or you can say, well, it's not required, so I don't have to give anything. Or I'll give whatever I want, right? And that would be the Pharisaic way to do it. But the principle of the New Testament is to give voluntarily. If you look at the times when the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles in the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians and in other places, when it speaks about giving in the New Testament, usually is to support the needs of others. Like when all these people came to Jerusalem and got saved and now they need to be supported. Or when other Christian workers were going on mission trips and stuff like Paul and Barnabas and all the others, they need to be supported financially. Or simply to expand the church's outreach. Those were basically things that you see through the book of Acts and the story of the church and the apostles that they did in order to get things going. Money was given voluntarily. There was no specific amount necessarily commanded, and there was no percentage necessarily suggested either. Now, while a tithe or a tenth of one's finances may be good, it could be a good standard for us Christians to give us a point of reference to help us out in what we should give. But it is clear that the church did not focus on the legalistic side. They just wanted to make sure that things are covered. Wow. Have you ever thought about that? See, and if you think about it, if 10% was not enough, then you needed to give more, because in the book of Acts, we see that people were actually selling their possessions and getting rid of stuff and giving the money to the apostles and saying, don't worry about it. The church is not going to go through needs, because if I have to sell everything I got, we're going to do that. Then you're going to have to give me some, because then I'll be in need. No. But you see, people were actually doing that. They were actually giving more than just whatever was required. And that's exactly what I'm trying to talk about here. I think when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, this is Paul talking about the offering. He says, on the first day of every week. What day of the week is this? Sunday. What is the first day of the week? It's Sunday. Now Monday. Monday, Monday. No, Monday. Monday is the second day of the week. Your week starts today. Amen? All right. So, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. And you may think, save? Hell, savings for me. That's not what it's referring to. So that no collections be made when I come. Paul is saying every Sunday when you gather in worship, out of what you've made as you have prospered, give and have it ready. So when I come, we can supply the needs of those who are traveling and bringing the gospel and planting churches and doing all the things to support the mission of the church. Now, the key word there was, as he may prosper, as God has prospered you. This is when the giving topic gets pretty sticky. How has God prospered me? Well, when you look at your houses, when you look at your TVs, when you look at your furniture, when you look at your cars, when you look at your clothes, when you look at your possessions, then you can think about your giving and say, am I actually giving? It seems that the more we prosper, the more we give to our children, don't we? I mean, If I can afford to give my children this, that's what they get. But if I can't afford to give them more, then I'll give them more. And it seems that we give them more as we prosper. Now, some parents are like, no, we're making more, but you ain't getting none anyway. You're going to work for it, right? And that's a good principle. But also, think about this. If you're a parent, you're prospering and you're giving yourself the chance to enjoy that prosperity. And then you want your children to suffer through your prosperity. That's not fair. That's not the way God does things, right? No, I want them to learn how to earn it. That's good. They can learn how to earn it. But don't just also withdraw from them in a way that's going to break them. Because they're like, here's my mom and dad. They buy themselves all the toys, all the gadgets, all the electronics. But they don't buy me anything, right? So think about that. But hey, most of the time, the more we prosper, the more we give those whom we love. It seems that the more we prosper, the more we give ourselves. Because when I couldn't afford it, I had an old car. And when I can afford it, I get me a new car. And then if I can afford it, I get my wife another new car. And if I can afford it, everybody gets a new car. Check under your, under the pews, right? It ain't going to happen. You know why? Because none of you checked. It's amazing. But the more we prosper, the better life we give ourselves, right? Now, the more we prosper, what about giving God? Wait a second. You got to think about that one, right? That wouldn't be disobedience. That would be like disrespectful disobedience. That we would prosper and give ourselves a better life, but not give more to God. So maybe then, my suggestion, as a pastor and as a teacher, I would think, and you can think differently, and it's okay with me. It's all right. Maybe setting 10% as a starting point may actually be a very good idea. That way we avoid falling into the traps of legalistic ways and saying this or that. But think about this. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And what is grace? Giving you what you don't deserve. Giving you more. Giving you more abundantly. So it means that the last thing we should give then is 10%. Maybe we ought to be given more since we have been given by grace. And you see, being obedient. Our giving should not be based on law and limits. Our giving should be based on grace and abundance. Number three, whatever we give must be given first. And I put that in capital letters, like firstling. You see, God does not, neither do you, appreciate leftovers. Right? Nobody appreciates leftovers. Try that on Valentine's Day. So I ask you, who comes first in your life? Are we being honest with ourselves with that answer? Are we being honest with our answers when it comes to our giving habits? Who comes first? First. I know it's very tempting to take your check and what you make and say, well, first things first, we got to pay the mortgage. No, first things first, we got to make the car payment. Oh, first things first, we got to buy some food. First things first, we got to pay the light bill. First things first, we got to pay that, and we got to pay that. Well, first things first, this is all I have left. So then let me give some to God. That's not first things first. First things first is you get your check and you say, God, this is your share, whatever it is. But honestly and truthfully, with obedience, abundance, and grace. And then you pay your mortgage. And then you make a car payment. And then you make everything else. That's probably, now, that is actually the right thing to do. That's how you make God first with your finances. You honor him and you bring from your first fruits. This means that our giving to God needs to be a priority over giving ourselves. Before we give ourselves, we give God priority by giving to him. And once I have given to God, and I have given to God in a fair and honest and obedient and abundant way, then I can give myself and others. I think that's fair. I think that's a principle that we can draw when we talk about honoring God with our possessions. All right, so let's try number four. Whatever God gives us, we need to manage responsibly. That's what you want to teach your children, but that's what we need to do, right? God does not want you to live above your means and fall into the traps of debt. God doesn't want that. He wants to provide for you and your family abundantly. The problem is that we don't manage it well, right? Now, it is important to understand then that while it may be obvious that some of us do not manage our finances well because we are in debt and having trouble making ends meet. You see, that is not God's fault, though. If you want to find the culprit of your financial problems, as soon as you leave here, go find him or find her. And I know exactly where he or she is hiding. In your mirror. Right? If I'm having trouble with my finances, all I need to do is go look in the mirror and find a culprit. It is not God's fault. Some people, and I want you to think about this also. Because some people think that because they're well off financially, well, I'm having a good time. I'm living a good life. I got plenty of work. I got a brand new car sitting in the driveway, my house. I got this. I got that. We can go out to eat whenever we want to. We go to these restaurants. We do this. We do that. We're actually enjoying it. You know, we're really enjoying it. And we may be deceived into thinking that I'm a great manager or a great steward of God's wealth that he's given me because things are going well financially. Well, that may not be true because I know a lot of people who despise God and are rich as heck. But sometimes we as Christians believe that if things are going well financially, it's because we are truly being honest and we're being faithful. When we know that sometimes as Christians, even as Christians, we're not being faithful to God, yet things are going very well financially. That is not a blessing. Well, it could be. But be careful. Be very, very careful. You see, when it comes to financial debt and stuff like that, look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Owe nothing but love. I owe you love. So the next time you come at me saying that I owe you, I'm going to say I love you. Right? Now that's pretty cool. But Paul says, do not owe anyone anything. Does that mean then, Pastor, that I can never borrow money? The Bible says you can never borrow. No, that's not what it says. Because even Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 42, which you heard live right here earlier, says very clear, give to him who asks of you and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. So Jesus understands that at some times, in some point in your life, you will need to borrow. And that's okay. The problem is not borrowing. The problem is not paying. That's the problem. So what do? Whatever we owe to anyone, make sure we pay it back. That's another principle. Whatever you think you owe, you pay it back. So the problem is not whether you borrow or not. The problem is whether you pay or not. And even in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7, check this out. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Doesn't it feel like that when you owe rooms to go? Doesn't it feel like that when you have 7 years of car payment on your back? Doesn't it feel like that when you see that 30-year mortgage? And you think like you'll never be able to get rid of debt, right? You become a slave. And we don't want that. Psalm 37 and verse 21. The wicked borrows and does not pay back. But the righteous is gracious and gives. You want to be righteous? You give. You want to be wicked? Borrow and do not pay. But see what happens. Look at the consequences. I'm talking about, you know, paying it all, not some. Manage your debt fairly by paying all your debt on time. I'm talking about paying on time and or pay the consequences because you'll enslave yourself. I want you to think about this. You borrow money from the bank. Great. That is awesome. I like it when people go to the bank and ask for money so they don't come and ask me. Because I never ask people for money. I just go to the bank. And if the bank don't give it to me, then I'm in big trouble. But you just go to the bank, right? Okay, so you go to the bank. And you ask for money, and they give it to you. You're like, yes, I've been approved. You get that check. You do whatever you want with it. And then you can't make the payments. What do? You call the bank. Hey, can you kind of like give me a break? And the bank says, yeah, I'll let you skip a couple of months until you get it right. Yay. The 2 months go by, and you still can make the payment. Now the payments have fees, late fees. Interest compounding upon you. And now you're starting to get those slips that you might have to get out from where you are. Or you're going to have to lose. Or somebody's going to come and get you in the parking lot. Or you're going to go to the parking lot and find that you'll be walking. Right? So that doesn't feel right. So what do? You tell the bank, well, I'm sorry. I don't have it. You ain't getting it. And that's it. That solves the problem. Right? No, I don't think so. Right? Because you have to abide by their rules. You signed a contract. But check this out. I want to think about this for a second. I want you to think of a person that's not here today. Think of a person that's not here today. Maybe could be here. Think about it. Think about it. You got a name on your head? Anybody? Okay. No, don't tell me. But you got in mind somebody that could be here today, but it's not? All right. Let's just say this. You come home, and you find that when you walk through your front door, your 70-inch smart LED TV is missing. And you're like, oh, my God. We've been robbed. And you, oh, my God, we got to call the police. Don't touch anything. In case there's fingerprints. And you're just worried. And before the police comes and answers the call, you get a phone call from that person you thought about and says, I'm sorry, but I need to tell you something. I need to confess. While you were at church, I went in your house and got your TV. Now, you're laughing because you're thinking about that person, right? Like, no, so-and-so wouldn't do that to me, right? Hopefully not. Now, what would you do? I'm sorry. I am so sorry. I know I did it. It's my fault. What would be the right response? Why? Right? That's somebody over there says, why? You're probably going like, why? Right? Okay, so you ask them why. You want an explanation? That's fair. Would you want an explanation? Why? Why? Okay, so you want an explanation. What else would you want? Give it back, baby. Bring it back. And don't tell me you dropped it. Right? Okay, so you want it back. Now, what does the bank do when you owe them money and you can't pay the house? They take your house back. If you can't pay for the car, they take your car back. Or if you give them the money, they take your money. Okay. So that's the way it should be. You know what you just said, what you have thought about is the law of restitution. And actually, that is a very smart rule. If we look at Exodus chapter 22, it talks about restitution. If a man steals an ox, a sheep, and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and the 4 sheep for the sheep. You steal one TV, you bring me 5. You steal my car, you bring me 4 cars. All right. Now, check this out. If we go a little bit further in verses 3-6, it says, but if the sun has risen on him, you see the next day, there will be blood guiltiness on him, on his account. He shall surely make restitution. If he owns nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. That's the rule. Guess who put those rules? God. If what he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double, 2 TVs. If a man lets a field or a vineyard be grazed bare and lets his animal loose so that it grazes in another man's field, he shall make restitution for the best for the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If you stole my 7-inch TV, you better give me a 100-inch TV. If a fire breaks out and it spreads to torn bushes so that stacked grain or the standing grain or the field itself is consumed, he will start the fire, shall surely make restitution. You need to pay back. That is God's rule. That's amazing. Now, I just want to go back to this for a second. Because when we look at that, we look at the New Testament and we look at an example. Okay? There's a short little dude called Zacchaeus. He's probably about my height and my weight too. Okay? And he had a lot of money. That's not like me. That's the only difference, right? But he hears Jesus. And he invites him over. He says, come, but you know what? I'm getting off this tree. And because Jesus says, hey, come on down. I'm coming to your house. And he takes him into his house. And he does a big dinner. Jesus starts speaking. And Zacchaeus is just convicted of his sin. He says, he believes. And he tells Jesus, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. And I want you to look at this for a second. Because Zacchaeus says, look, Lord, here now. I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. Because he was a thief. He was a tax collector. He used to collect too many taxes, too much out of people. He would fool people in taxes. So he said, I'm going to give half of what I own, I'm going to give it back to the poor. That's restitution. But he doesn't stop there. He says, whatever, if I have cheated anyone on anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. Remember, if you steal a sheep, you bring 4 sheep. He was complying with the law. And Jesus said, surely salvation has come to this house. Not because he was going to pay back, but because he was convicted of his sin. You see, genuine repentance leads to a desire for you to redress your wrongs. For you to restitute what you have taken from whomever or whatever you've kept. Now, here's the thing. When we don't give God, when we're not honoring God with our giving. I'm thinking, I wonder if I should then go back and give him 4 times what I owed him. I'm wondering if you are not giving God honorably, abundantly, gracefully, and obediently, what next week would you come back and give him 4 times that amount that you knew that you were supposed to give? Or would you just say, God, forgive me, for I know that I'm not faithful. I'll start being faithful maybe next week. And just keep going. See, we're very adamant or very strong about restitution when we've been taken to the bank. But when we take God to the bank, do we feel the same way? Do we think, hey, I need to make restitution with my God? That's the big thing. When we fall behind in our giving, do we come back to God and say, you know what? Out of gratefulness, because of your mercy and your grace and your love, out of appreciation and responsibility, that's an attitude. I'm going to come back and give you what I owed you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be more abundant next time. Think about that. Now let's look at the results and let's get out of here. God promised abundance if we honor him with wealth. And God promised security if we honored him. Check this out. It says that your wine vats will stretch. You see, you will have plenty. That your field, you know, you'll have plenty in your barn. Your barns will be filled. So how does you, I mean, see how your bank account grows. The result of your generosity is God's abundant blessing. When you are generous, God is abundant. God is. He's always been anyway. Actually, your lack of generosity or your generosity doesn't change God's abundance. He is still abundant, whether you believe it or not. But God cares for more than just your bank account, right? It's not just about your bank account. God cares about your security and your safety. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 5, it says, indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I want you to look at the progression there. You're going to have food while you're planting. You're going to have food while you're cultivating. You're going to have food while you're gathering. And then you'll have food again. Basically, what it is God's consistent and constant supplying. His provision, his security, his safety upon you and me. You do the right thing and God will make sure you'll never lack. The idea of abundance here is set or is paired with steadfast care from God. Unending, always, all year round, God supplying all of your needs. So, what do we do with the things that God has entrusted us? Whatever we do with our finances reveals a lot about our faith in God. A lot of times we want to separate faith and make faith something emotionally, spiritually, whatever, song-like and prayerful-like. But every area of our lives shows our faith. Or lack of. When we understand that our finances are part of worship to God and we exercise responsibility with obedience and abundance and grace, making God first in the priority, then we'll be abundantly secure. For we know that God is not a taker. He is a giver. And not just a giver of material blessings, but a giver of everything we could ever need. And the greatest need that mankind has still to this day is forgiveness. And he offers it and he has offered it and he has bestowed that upon you and me who have believed through Jesus Christ, his son. What a wealth of love and kindness from our God. Honoring God with the wealth he has given us is so important. But to really honor God, we need to start with faith, trusting him that he is our provider.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented, a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.